Zephaniah chapter 3. And this evening we shall read verses 7 and 8. Zephaniah 3, verses 7 and 8. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. However, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. May God bless to us the reading of his word. In the last sermon, I sought to bring out some of the truth which was contained in verses 5 and 6. Just as the Lord had been in the midst of Judah in blessing, as she strove to obey his law, so now is he in her midst to execute judgment. All the hidden works of darkness would be brought out into the morning light. The heathen nations had been driven out, and many a people had been put down because of their rebellion. And these past happenings to other nations should have served as a warning to Judah. By it she should have profited, but sad to say it was not so. In this again was application made to our day and generation. We now come to verse 7. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. However, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Now the God of heaven is speaking here, and he says, surely thou wilt fear me. In view of conditions and in the light of all that has happened round about, as other nations have been destroyed and up to now Judah had been spared, God had been long-suffering to her. Well, should she not stand in awe at the mercy of God toward her? Surely thou wilt fear me, saith Jehovah, and by it thou wilt receive instruction. Is not the manner in which I am dealing with other nations round and about you for their idolatry and wickedness a lesson to you, Judah? We should note carefully the way in which these statements of the Almighty are worded. Surely, he says, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction. The plan and purposes of God in judgment had been clearly set out. Repentance and return to the paths of righteousness was Judah's only hope, or else she would go the way of all the other nations. Surely these people will receive instruction at all that they have been told by my prophets. We must not lose the setting in all this, brethren and sisters. It was Judah who was being addressed, a people who knew what was right. Indeed, a people who professed the name of Jehovah. But alas, it was only nominal. No reality. Nevertheless, they had the law of God, And what is more, prophet after prophet had been sent by God to instruct, to warn, and to exhort them. Surely they will receive instruction. They will receive. The people of Judah were not robots. And neither are men and women today. There are those who teach, if not by direct statement, certainly by inference, that if a person is to know spiritual blessing, then they will receive it. Contrarywise, if they are under divine condemnation, then there's nothing they can do about it. And this is the awful drift of hyper-Calvinism. It leaves people with the impression that they are as drafts on a draft board, just being pushed around by an outside hand, and that there is nothing that they can do. And this is fatalism, and it is not biblical. Divine sovereignty and God's eternal counsel is but one aspect of spiritual truth. Human responsibility is another. And the both must be clearly set forth. The one does not cancel out the other. C.H. Spurgeon put this well when he said, "Every man and woman who will be in heaven will be there by the sovereign grace of God. And that alone. And every person in hell will be there because of their sin and their willful turning from God." And that is true. The Almighty God did not force Judah into apostasy. Neither did he force apostate Judah into a position from which they could not escape. They had got themselves into their present state by their own sin and by their departure from God's law. And now the consequences of their sin would inevitably come upon them if they did not repent. And this was clearly spelled out. Surely, says the Almighty, surely they will receive this instruction. They could have. Surely they will receive it. And God ever acts in this manner before he deals in judgment, before he destroyed the world with a flood, he sent Noah. And that man preached for 120 years. 120 years did he preach. But how many received his message? Only 7 souls other than himself. Out of the whole world as it was then populated. He preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. The Bible says so. Only 7 souls received his message. Before that fearful judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, God sent 2 angels to Sodom to warn the inhabitants. They said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And in view of 2 heavenly messengers coming to earth to warn the inhabitants of those cities, even Lot lingered. Thought he would have gone, you wouldn't have seen him for dust. But no, he lingered. And as far as his sons-in-law were concerned, they mocked. Didn't receive the message or heed the warning. Before action was taken against Nineveh, Jonah, the son of Amittai, was commissioned to go to that great city and cry against it. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. God gave the warning. Think too of Jerusalem in the days of our Lord when he was here upon earth. How he yearned over that city, even to weeping over it. How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. And ye would not, said the Lord. Luke 13:34. I would long to have gathered you, but you would not. Don't ever talk to me of fatalism, that man is a victim of his own fate. Man is accountable to God for his own actions. Oh, by God's grace, I will defend the glorious truth of divine sovereignty to my latest breath. But I will be equally vehement in stressing the responsibility of the creature. And to stress one at the expense of the other is not to present the truth of Holy Scripture. To Judah, the question was, are you going to receive the instruction? That was the question. Are you going to receive it? In the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, the days of Jonah, the days of our Lord, it was the same. And it's just the same today. To sinners and apostates alike, God still says, turn ye, for why will ye die? Why? Surely. Why do men and women reject so great salvation? Why do they do it? Surely thou wilt fear me. Surely thou wilt receive instruction, is the word here in Zephaniah 3 and verse 7. So their dwelling should not be cut off, the verse goes on to say. Surely you'll receive instruction so that your dwellings will not be cut off. To me it is, and I say this in all reverence, but it is as though the God of heaven is musing over the people of Judah. He looks on and he's musing. He's considering. It should not be necessary for me to deal with this people as I dealt with the Philistines or the Assyrians. These people should gather the stubble and the sapless sticks as I exhorted them by my prophets, as we saw in the first chapter earlier. They should throw out those heathen practices which have so displeased and dishonored God. They should return to his law. In this way will they yield the blessed fruits of repentance. And by so doing, my judgment will not come upon them. This is what God is saying as he muses over their actions and their conduct. My judgments will not come upon them. Their dwellings will not be cut off. That is, they will not lose their land. Surely they can see this, says the Almighty. And so does the Holy Spirit use such language that we, in our generation, brethren and sisters, might the better understand the heart and the reasoning of the eternal God. But look further. Howsoever I punish them. Yes, Judah had already known a degree of divine chastisement. But what of the other 10 tribes? Judah had known something of divine chastisement. But what about the other 10 tribes, the northern kingdom? They no longer existed. The other sons of Jacob, those other 10 tribes up in the north, those other sons of Jacob, they now belong to the Assyrians. Northern kingdom didn't even exist. Brethren to Judah. Are you so blind, Judah, that you cannot see how I punished them? And so does Jehovah reason. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Despite all the warnings, the exhortations, yes, and the tender reasonings and pleading of Almighty God, Judah was the more determined and the more eager to go her own way. She rose early, states the scripture. This betokens zeal, determination to do that which she wanted to do. Though her manner of life and practice was offensive to God, and she was well aware of the fact, she knew, prophet after prophet had warned her, she knew that the way she was going was offensive to her God. Nevertheless, she would not amend her ways. And going against light and knowledge, because she did, she set her course the more determinately to go her own way. And with a high hand, Judah deliberately and defiantly flouted the divine mandate. Now what an application there is here for the late 20th century. Can we not see men and women and corporate companies who lay claim to Christianity in some form or another? Indeed, many would falsely claim to be evangelical. Yet have they strayed very far from the old paths, and vast areas of truth they have jettisoned, in spite of the fact that they have the Word of God, they have perfect instruction for every aspect of life and for worship, yet they do not so fear God as to tremble at His Word. They continue to make their adjustments. They carry on in the introducing of their ideas in an endeavor, as they think, to modernize and to bring up to date that which is eternal. Oh, the stupidity of it. To think that they can improve and bring up to date that which is eternal. If a thing is eternal, it is unchanging and it is unchangeable. Many of these folk have been warned. They have been exhorted. They have been reasoned with. But no, they will not receive instruction. And now openly and defiantly, very, very many do that which is right in their own eyes. And so that which was once just a drift has now become a landslide towards that which will end in total apostasy. Now let us come to verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Not an easy verse to understand or to explain. As to its earthly significance, the first part of this verse doubtless refers to Judah and her exile into Babylon and ultimate deliverance from those 70 years of captivity. During that time, said the Lord, wait upon me. But then the latter part goes on to speak of God's determination to gather nations and assemble kingdoms in order that he might pour out his indignation and fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of his jealousy. As to the spiritual significance of this, it is surely akin to that of which the prophet Joel spoke and which we considered some few years ago. Then it was that we came across such verses as, I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Again, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Again, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion. So wrote the prophet Joel. This is the great Jehoshaphat, the assembling of all nations and all kingdoms. Now, the Apostle John was the better fitted to expand upon this because God gave him a revelation as to how it would be effected. And so did he write in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, in verse 11. He said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is when the stars will cease their shining, as Joel predicted. The earth and the heavens, that is the lower heavens, flee away. This is when those stars will cease to shine. This is when the earth will be devoured with fire, as Zephaniah said. This, I say again, is the great Jehoshaphat, before whom all nations and all people will be gathered. Now, whatever earthly significance the words of these Old Testament prophets had to localized nations, they one and all point on to the great and final day of the Lord, the last judgment. Now I want to return to the first part of this verse again. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. You see, despite all the departure and apostasy in Judah, there were elect souls there. There were men and women of true faith. There was in their midst a remnant according to the election of grace. Those whose spiritual hope was in a promised Redeemer. But he'd not come yet. You see, we're in the centuries B.C., before Christ. But their faith was in a Redeemer who was promised. They were of the election of grace. They had true faith. They believed that one would come one day to redeem them. Not a national redemption, a spiritual redemption. And these of true faith, they were not to doubt, for he that should come, would come. Wait, says Almighty God. He will come. Wait ye upon me, saith the Lord. It will be all right. At the appointed time, the Redeemer will come and save his people from their sins. This will be the day when I rise up to the prey. I love this thought. What are we to understand by this? the Lord rising up to the prey. I discovered that the word prey here in its original Hebrew means booty or spoil. Spoil that is taken off in battle. The English dictionary gives it as that which is taken away safe. That which is taken away safe. Well, what volumes are being opened up now as through the prophet the Lord speaks of the day when he will rise up to the prey. I say, what volumes are being opened up? Can we not now see the spiritual significance of this verse? Is it quite so difficult after all? Are we not being pointed forward to the great battle of Golgotha? That stupendous engagement when the incarnate Son of God would assail the powers of darkness? When by going into death he would destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Beloved, then it was that he spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Then it was that all for whom he died were delivered from so great a death. Then it was at his victorious resurrection that all the elect of all ages were raised together with him to sit in heavenly places. Then it was that he spoiled those principalities and powers. Yes, then it was at his resurrection that all the elect were spiritually raised in the purposes of God. This is the booty. This is the spoil of Calvary's warfare. A vast number beyond computation plucked as brands from the burning. Those who have been rescued from the very jaws of hell and brought to safety. The day when he rose up to take the prey and to claim the spoils of battle. Does not this word from Zephaniah add even greater force to Isaiah's writings? Those writings which we know so well, as found in Isaiah chapter 53:10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a tie up here. He rose up to take the prey, to claim the spoil, the booty of battle. I must bring in those words spoken by the Lord himself when he was here upon earth, because they're so significant in this connection. They're found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 in verse 29. Matthew 12 verse 29. Our Lord said, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. I love that which is conveyed to us in that verse. The Lord Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins. He must himself enter the strong man's house. He must first enter the strong man's house, that place in which we were held captive by the devil. And before you and I could be delivered from our bondage and captivity, he, the great adversary of God and men, must first be bound and overthrown. Only then could the spoil be taken away safe. And that's what's happened to you and I. Because Christ went into that abode of principalities and powers, the abode of Satan himself, and spoiled them, made a show of them openly, destroyed him that had the power of death that held us captive. Then it was that he could deliver us. Then he could take away the spoil in safety. This is the great and glorious day when the long-promised Redeemer, the one spoken of by the prophets, rose up to take the prey. The hymn writer said, he conquered blackest hell. He trod the serpent down. A host from fetters, he set free by grace to be God's own. And upon this high note, we'll conclude this evening. May his word be blessed to us all. Amen. Hymn number 491. 491. Arise, my soul, my joyful powers, and triumph in my God. Awake my voice, and loud proclaim his glorious grace abroad. 491. God, we thank thee for the joy and for the blessing which we receive as we study the Holy Scriptures. for that which has come before us again this evening. We give thee thanks. Our Father, surely we must be instructed by these things. It cannot be otherwise. But we worship and adore thy great and holy name again, for the one promised right through the Old Testament ages, the one of whom the types foreshadowed and the prophets spoke and wrote, the one who in due time, in the fullness of time, would be born of a woman made under the law, the one who took human flesh, who was none other than heaven's beloved one. He came to rise up to take the prey and to carry off the spoil to safety. We, a small number here this evening, are amongst those trophies of thy redeeming grace. The efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has brought us into all these blessings. Oh, Satan may vent his sharpest spite and all his legions roar, but almighty mercy guards our life and bounds his raging power. We've been placed beyond the reach and the power of the great adversary, and we await the day of eternal glorification. Our dwellings will not be cut off in that judgment day. Safe for all eternity. Accept our grateful thanks, the worship of our adoring hearts, again this evening. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and until our earthly pilgrimage shall cease. Amen.